Jesus who shows up early? Is it the angel of the Lord? Somehow God sends a representative into that flaming fire and says, the fire can burn this hot and it can burn to here, but it can't touch these three people. And then 20, 30 years later, Daniel is still living in Babylon, and he is told there's a new king in town, and that new king in town does what all kings do. They build a statue to themselves, and they're told you have to pray to that statue. And Daniel says, no, not so much. But this time, there are people who don't like Daniel because he's risen to power. And so these people who don't like Daniel go and tell the king, hey, king, you remember what you said? If anyone wouldn't pray to you and pray to other gods for these 30 days, you remember what you said you'd do? Yep, I'd throw him in the lion's den. Well, that's exactly what you said. Guess what? We know somebody who's disobeying. Who's that? Your favorite boy, Daniel. And the king is sorry because he's come to trust Daniel. And so Daniel is thrown in the lion's den, and the king can't sleep, and he gets up early in the morning and runs to the lion's den to see what's happened. And he says, oh, Daniel, has your God protected you? And Daniel says, oh, I slept really good last night. How'd you sleep, king? No, of course, he didn't say that exactly, but that's what I would have said. And there is a little snarkiness there. Daniel's like, of course. Okay, so those are wonderful, powerful, amazing stories. I highly recommend that if you get thrown in an oven or thrown in a lion's den, you pray really hard, 911, help, I need help. Because that's the only way you're getting out of that jam. But I have a bigger question. What gave Daniel and his three friends the courage as they were standing there feeling the heat from the oven and hearing the lion roar, and they still said no? What was it that allowed Daniel to live from the time he's 15 to the time he's 80-something, close to 90, and be faithful, strong, courageous, day in, day out, day in, day out? How do you do that? So these rhythms of grace, how did Daniel develop them? So I began to look at the story of Daniel. It's 12 chapters. And to cover everything Daniel said, it would take a long time, longer than we have. So I'm going to try to do justice to the main themes and lift some things up for you that you can kind of chew on and will help you. But I highly encourage you to pick up the book of Daniel. It's kind of right in the middle. It's only 12 chapters. The whole thing will take you roughly an hour or so, depending on how fast you read. There's some weird stuff in it. It's okay. There's some powerful, wonderful things, but I encourage you to read the book of Daniel. But as I read through it this past week, here are some things that I noticed that Daniel did that shaped his faith. The first thing is when he gets there, he's told, you are going to be put in a special leadership development program. Go see HR after the meeting, because you're in the cohort of key leaders. And for 3 years, you are going to learn the best of what Babylon has to offer. And Babylon is known as the educational center of the world at that time. Big libraries, big universities. This is a great place. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So this is not a bad thing. And Daniel is also told, and you are going to eat well, my friend. Oh, you're going to eat from the king's table, and you're going to get the king's wine. How many of you have ever been to a five-star hotel? No, don't raise your hands, because if you haven't, you'll feel bad. So if you've ever been to a five-star hotel, or even a four-star, a really nice place, and you go and you look at the menu in the restaurant, and you say, this is really all good, steak and lobster, but I don't want anything on the menu. You've got a Michelin two-star, three-star chef in your kitchen. I want to know what he or she is working on. What are they working on that's not on the menu? I want that. That's what Daniel gets offered. You get what the king chef is making. That's what the scripture says. And you get the finest wines. So you say to the waiter, I don't want what's on the wine list. What's still in the wine cellar that you only pull out for the special occasions? That's what Daniel is offered. And Daniel says, no. Now, some of the reason he says no is because this would have been offered as idol worship and to other gods, and it would be unclean for Daniel to eat. But some of it was not unclean. There's certainly no prohibition against Daniel drinking the fine wine, but he says no. Sometimes our spirituality comes down to the decisions we make around breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Could it be that? Could it be that what we put in, that there ought to be some boundaries? Many of you who know me know I've been on a journey for the last couple of years to drop a couple of pounds, and so I've had to focus on that. And we can put stuff in our bodies that's not good. I'm not going to try to be a medical doctor here, but Daniel developed a practice right off the bat to say, I am going to be protective of my life. I'm going to build some boundaries. And it starts with breakfast, lunch, and dinner, what I eat and what I won't. It's a spiritual practice. Another thing Daniel does is he fasts at different places. You got to be careful about this. Don't just do this because Pastor Glenn said so. There were some special times where the king would call Daniel up. This is what he got known for seeing these visions and being able to interpret that for the king. So Daniel's called in a couple of times to interpret these strange visions, visions of world leaders, visions of armies moving and nations falling and political upheaval, visions of things happening that if Fox News or CNN or MSNBC got hold of this, this would be the leading primetime news tonight. And Daniel's like, whoa, I'm just a guy from Jerusalem. What do I do with this? So he goes back in his apartment and he says, I don't even want the good food right now. I am going to pray and I'm going to fast because, Lord God, unless you meet me, unless you speak through me, I've got nothing to say. And I want what you have. And I want to clear away all the fog so I'm not touching anything. There are times in his life where he says, this is serious. And I got to show God that I really want his help, his power, his insight. So Daniel fasts. Another thing Daniel does is a spiritual practice. He seeks out wise counsel. He's got these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My mother used to read me those stories when I was a kid, and she'd say, okay, they got saved, you know, from being in this fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and now to bed you go, she'd say. Well, he's got these three friends, and he's given an opportunity to go speak to the king. Hey, Daniel, guess what? The king has had another dream, which is turning into a nightmare, and he wants you to interpret it. Daniel goes back to his three friends and says, hey, this is what the king has said. What do you guys think? And there's a wisdom sharing. We call them small groups, a good shepherd. If you don't have a small group of people, a small community of like-minded followers of Jesus, a place where you can know and be known, love and be loved, challenge and be challenged, encourage and be encouraged, then you're missing out on a spiritual practice that Daniel knew was crucial to his life for decades. I got to have some people around me who know me, and in spite of what they know about me, they still hang around me. Do you have a group of people that you can go and share your doubts with? And they don't say, oh. Do you have a group of people that you can share your weaknesses with, your frustrations, your hopes, your dreams? Daniel did. Another thing Daniel does, it says in chapter 9, again, he's invited in to speak to the king, a different king this time, and share with the king, here's what your dreams mean. And this time Daniel goes back and he picks up this book. It's called the Bible. He had a Torah. He didn't have the New Testament yet. He had the Torah, the Psalms and the Torah. And he had the writings of Jeremiah, and he pores over them, and he says, oh, now I see what Jeremiah's talking about. There's this prophecy of 70 years, and the king's going to go here, and this vision means that. Now I know. Now I understand. Because he's steeped in the Scriptures. The Scriptures just flow through him. Right about now, this message should start being boring. No, I'm serious. Is there anybody in here who hasn't heard these things before? Have boundaries around you, how you care for your body. Fast. Seek out wise counsel. Be in a small group. Read the Scriptures. But this is power for Daniel. It sustains him for almost 70-something years. That's amazing to me. There's a couple more. Let me tease them out for you. Daniel regularly lives a life ordered around worship. Sometimes lament, where you say, how long, oh Lord, how long? The world is a bad place. What are you going to do about it? That's called lament. And sometimes, oh Lord, how majestic is your name? Wow, you are so good. And he lives between these rhythms of lament and praise, lament and praise. But here's the interesting thing. He doesn't have a church. He doesn't have a synagogue. He doesn't have a temple. He can't go into the temple of Marduk or Baal or any of the other Babylonian gods and say, but I know Jehovah. He does this with his friends in private. He finds a way to develop the discipline of worship throughout his life, because it's in worship that things are framed in a different way. If I just pick up the newspaper, if I just pick up the report from the doctor, if I just overhear the gossip of the people around the water cooler at work, and that's what frames my reality, Daniel is saying, I can't just listen to what these people are saying around the king's court, because they're whispering all kinds of things that he just wants to hear. I got to get away. I got to have a different frame. And he puts it in the frame of the sovereignty of God. That's powerful. Out of all that, Daniel also develops the power of no. He's able to say, no, I know it's fine wine. I appreciate it. He's very kind in how he says no. That says that several times in the scriptures. But he says no. He says, no, I won't pray to that God. No, I won't eat that food. No, I won't. Thank you very much, but no. Sooner or later, that escalates to the point where his no becomes civil disobedience. And he says no to the greatest king in the world at the time. I get that you're powerful. He even says a couple of times, you can throw me in the lion's den, and God may protect me, and he may not. And if he doesn't, I'm going to die. But God is still sovereign, and you are not. No. That's power. I began to think, when was the last time in my life that I said no for spiritual reasons? Because I needed to say no to something because it would be encouraging or helpful to my faith to say no to that thing, whatever that is. Daniel said no. The last thing Daniel does, three times a day, he prays. Day in, day out, morning, noon, and night. He somehow comes to God, and the scripture says in Daniel that he looks out the window towards Jerusalem. He remembers, I know where I'm from. I know my roots. I know where my power comes from. It's not from this palace. As cool as this palace is, I know the source of my hope and my power, and I'm going to pray. That's how you get to a lion's den and say, all right. That's how you get to the furnace and feel the heat and say, okay. That's powerful stuff, friends. Let me put it another way. There's a story that I heard a few years ago. I was listening to an interview on National Public Radio, and it was a woman who was a soprano, an opera singer who was very famous, and she'd been singing now for 25, close to 30 years. And the kind of person who sings, la, and the rafters shake, you know, and the birds stop and the heavens part. And you just go, whoa, that must be what an angel sounds like. And she can sing that note for like hours. Seriously, that kind of power. And the interviewer was asking her, well, how did you develop your gift? And how did you learn to sing? And what do you do now to care for your voice? And she said, well, I drink a lot of water. I watch my diet. I get a lot of rest. Sometimes I like a little honey that seems to coat my throat. And so the interviewer probed some more and said, well, how do you rehearse? Do you just pick up the new music and just start rehearsing? And she said, well, every day for at least an hour to an hour and a half, I sing the scales. La, 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 la. La, 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 la. Every day. For almost 40 years of her life. And the interviewer said, well, you're at the apex of your career now. You're great. You don't need to do that stuff anymore. And she said, you don't understand. Practice practicing the disciplines of those scales, when I practice the disciplines, I am able then to summon my gifts at will. Now I get it. Now I know how she can sing like that. Because every day she says, la, 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 la. That's what Daniel did. He didn't wait for some big catastrophe. He prayed 3 times a day. He celebrated the practice of no. He watched what he ate. He hung out with friends who could inform and encourage him. He built a practice of worship. And he did these things every single day. That's how Daniel could live almost 80 years in a foreign land, never seeing his homeland again, never seeing his family again, never eating his favorite foods in Jerusalem again. Wow, that's power. The last thing that Daniel did is he recognized all of this was a gift of a sovereign God, that God is sovereign. A lot of times I hear people say God is in control, and that's not the first word that the Bible uses. God is sovereign, which is different than control. Control makes it sound like God is a puppet master. Ah, a little puppet goes here, a little puppet goes here. Ah, all things are good. That's not the way the Bible plays out. God says, here's an edge on this side, here's an edge on this side, and I am sovereign. You can't go any further than that. But within that edge of that sovereignty, I give you as a human being your own personal sovereignty, your own choices, your own moral agency, your own ability to choose to live these practices or not, to worship him or not. And sometimes when people get together and choose differently, it can cause all kinds of terrible things to happen. And Daniel recognizes that even when those terrible things are happening sometimes, God is still sovereign. Because he's a sovereign with choice who has chosen to put limits around us but not make us puppets. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to remember that God sometimes doesn't answer prayer the way we want. You can bet that Daniel prayed when his friends were in the fiery furnace. You can bet that Daniel prayed when he was in the lion's den and God did something, bam, supernatural and miraculous. But you can bet on those other days when Daniel was praying 3 times a day, some of his prayers were like this: hey, Lord, help! I want to go home. When will you restore Jerusalem? When will you build the temple again? When can we get out of this place? I don't like the enemy. I'm tired. And Daniel's prayers like that were never answered. He died in Babylon, faithful. Because he grounded his understanding of God's sovereignty not in any 5-point message, but in the person of God. As Daniel was given this vision once for how world history was going to play out, he had this potent scene put right in the middle of it. It says this in Daniel chapter 7, that he's having this vision, and as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Daniel says, I don't have all the answers, but I know that if you don't have them, nobody does. You are the Ancient of Days. The Apostle John, reading that passage, has the same vision, only it's expanded. And in the middle of his vision, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the Ancient of Days. The Lord Jesus Christ, who in Revelation 4 and 5, is the only one qualified to hold the scroll of all human history. Why is he qualified? Because of what we celebrated over the last week or two. That Jesus willingly gave up his rights, died a criminal's death on a cross, and then God raised him to new life on Easter Sunday, and he calls us to be part of that kingdom and to live faithful in between the edges of God's sovereignty, no matter what, day in, day out. This week I had the opportunity to hang out with some fourth and fifth graders in our Club 45, and they get to ask Pastor Glenn anything. Here's some of their questions. Why doesn't God or Jesus always answer our prayers? Why doesn't God or Jesus always answer our prayers right away or ever at all? Fifth grader, what is your hardest question? I said, you should ask Pastor Gary that one. That'd be... My hardest question is, look, I'm one of the good guys. I'm a pastor. Could I just get a quota, 5 answered prayers a month? Could I just a quota? And I'll dole them out to the most needy. But what would I do for number 6? Who would I choose for number 1? I am not sovereign. I am weak. That's my hardest question. Pastor Glenn, what is your favorite Bible verse and why? And then this one. In church, we read words on the screen. One part says, he'll come again to judge the living and the dead. Will Jesus actually come back to earth someday as a real person? Powerful that children are listening and reading the creed. I, as a pastor, say, yes, that's good. So I read for them my favorite verse. It goes like this, because it too is built on the vision from Daniel. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have already died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. One day, God will step into human history in a powerful and profound way, and Jesus will come as the reigning Lord of the universe. And until that day, I need to develop those rhythms of grace that allow me to be steady and steadfast, that allow me to develop those cadences of worship so that when Jesus returns, he says, Glenn, well done, good and faithful servant. Good shepherd, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Daniel, who probably prayed some amazing prayers in about 80 years. I imagine some of them, maybe a lot of them, didn't get answered in his lifetime. I take some comfort in that, to know that you used him anyway, that you are powerful, that you are sovereign. I remember those stories of miraculous saving from a burning fire and from a lion's den, and you can step in and work miracles, and we depend on you for that. You also call us to be faithful in season and out. Teach us, Lord, how to be like Daniel, in Jesus' mighty name.